Our First Testament reading today is from the book of Exodus, chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. If you wish to follow along, it's on page 61 of the First Testament. And this is part of what is known as the Song of Moses. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my might, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he cast into the sea. His picked officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O God, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrew your adversaries. You sent out your fury. It consumed them like stubble. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Before I read our text this morning, for those of you who have been here or maybe haven't, we are doing a sermon series called The Vocabulary of Faith, and we're looking at church language that sometimes we no longer understand. Either one, it has lost its meaning, or it has taken on meanings that aren't originally there. This Sunday and next Sunday, I'm going to be taking on three of the biggest words that are used all the time within the church, but maybe are not, at least in my understanding, fully understood. Today is salvation, probably the big word that we use. And next week, if you've ever wondered, we're doing heaven and hell. So, and these three words are just come loaded with ideas and tradition and memories. And so today we're going to be looking at these two verses out of Romans are the verses that sparked the Reformation, the breaking away from the Roman Catholic Church, all of the Protestant churches. These were the words that Martin Luther found. And even though they sparked this whole change within the church, I don't think Martin Luther and Calvin and Wesley and lots of other people really got them right. So, let us listen for the word of the Lord. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith. It is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith." The word of the Lord. A member of my former congregation was running late one Sunday to church. And he decided rather than miss the service altogether, he would stop in along the way, not far from his house, to visit the new Presbyterian church. There'd been a new Presbyterian church built probably no more than a mile or so from where he lived. And it was not a PCUSA Presbyterian church. It was another Presbyterian church. And it was beautiful, and he pulled in and parked and came into the big narthex greeting area, and he saw this man coming toward him. And the man had a greeter badge on, and so he assumed, like most churches, this guy would shake his hand and greet him and say, "Welcome, glad you're here." And the guy came up and put his finger in his chest and said, "Have you been saved?" Now, my church member, being the good Presbyterian that he was, not wanting to cause waves, says, "Sure." But then when he saw me the next week, he said, "What did I say sure to?" He said, what was the guy asking? And I said, "Okay, I will translate for you," because having grown up in Texas in the Bible Belt, I speak fluent Southern evangelical. And so I said, "What he was asking you was, have you taken Jesus into your heart so that when you die, you go to heaven and not hell?" He said, "What does that really mean?" And I said, "Have you professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior?" He said, "Oh, okay." So I gave the right answer because I'd done it. "Have you been saved?" Salvation. These are words that just come loaded with meaning that often make many of us mainline sort of people a little bit nervous because they sound kind of really evangelical-ish. And that is what they mean. Essentially, when someone says, "Have you been saved?" what they mean is, have you punched your ticket to heaven by professing Christ? Have you said Christ is Lord and Savior? You get your ticket punched and you're good to go. What I want to offer this morning, though, is that I don't believe that that's really biblical. That the whole concept of salvation in the Scriptures is deeper and richer than having our ticket punched to heaven. Now, to understand this, we need to begin with the greatest salvation story in the Old Testament, and that is the story of the Exodus. The story of the Exodus is that pivotal story for Judaism that talks about God liberating God's people. Now, just to make sure we're all on board with the Exodus story, it begins with the people of Israel. There's a famine in the land, and they end up going south from Israel into Egypt. When they get there, one of their own, Joseph, is there, and Joseph makes sure that they get some really good land and that they're free and that they live the good life. And the Bible says, and they multiplied and were fruitful. And this is great. And so you have this sense then that everything is going fine. But then when you open the book of Exodus, what you discover is that a new Pharaoh shows up on the scene who doesn't know Joseph. And Pharaoh becomes afraid of these people because these people are multiplying. They are becoming powerful. And so Pharaoh decides what he's going to do is enslave them. And so for 400 years, they're slaves. And they cry out to God. Finally, it becomes unbearable. And they cry out to God. God hears their prayer, and God sends Moses. In a burning bush, he finds Moses and says, "I need you to go to Pharaoh, have a conversation with him, tell him to let my people go." Moses doesn't really want to do this, but eventually he gives in. He goes. He tells Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Pharaoh's response is, "Who are you and who's your God? I don't know you. I don't know your God. Why should I let the people go?" So ultimately what takes place is we have the great plagues, right? And then because of the plagues, Pharaoh lets the people go. Along the way, the Egyptians give them parting gifts of gold and silver and animals, and they travel towards the Red Sea. Pharaoh changes his mind. He's like, "Oh, what have I done?" And sends the army after them. And the army chases them to the edge of the Red Sea. And there on the edge of the Red Sea, Charlton Heston raises up the staff. Moses. Raises up the staff. The sea parts, the Israelites go through it, the sea closes back over the Egyptians, and God's people are free. And this is what they sing. As Joanne said, this is the Song of Moses, probably one of the oldest pieces of the entire Old Testament. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider he's thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my might, and he has become my salvation. Salvation in the Old Testament, salvation in Judaism, is never about what happens to me after death. Salvation is about the liberating power of God that sets God's entire people free. Whether it is the Exodus or the return from Babylonian exile or out from under the Canaanites, salvation is what happens when God's people are set free to pursue the task that God has given them. And what we need to remember is that they've been given a task. God's people are free not just so they can be free, but so that they can bless all of creation, all of the nations on the face of the earth. So salvation is captivity to freedom to purpose. That's what salvation is. And so now we turn to Paul. And Paul, what we need to remember, Paul is a good Jew. His understanding of God and what God is doing is shaped by the Old Testament. That is the scriptures that he has grown up with, that he knows. And so when Paul begins talking about salvation, he's not just talking about me getting my ticket punched to heaven. He is talking about something bigger. He is talking about something greater. He is talking about another liberating movement of the people of God, if you will, perhaps even all of humanity. Now, I want to lay this out to so that it's sort of easier to see. Okay? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to do a quick comparison between Egypt and Rome. Egypt is this powerful empire that enslaves hundreds of thousands of people. Rome is this empire that enslaves hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people. Slaves outnumbered free people, sometimes people say maybe even 9-1 in the Roman Empire. Egypt is a nation run by a king who thinks he's God, Pharaoh. Rome is a kingdom run by someone who thinks he's God, Caesar. Egypt enslaves and oppresses God's people, and Rome was beginning to do the same. Rome, this Rome in which the church, this church existed, is just the new Egypt, the new Pharaoh, the new kingdom. And so when Paul begins to write and talk about salvation, he's, as I said, he's not just talking about what happens to one person after death. What he's talking about is God's movement of liberation. But this time, God is not just liberating one family, one nation. In Jesus Christ, God is liberating the world. God is taking the world from captivity to freedom to purpose. And this is how I think about it. And just so I kept it clear in my mind, I seldom do this. I actually wrote it down. The God of Israel, the one true God of the universe, having promised to repair a broken creation, a creation broken by the power of sin and death, having promised to rebuild, to remake that creation, sent Jesus into the world so that in his life, death, and resurrection, not only would the power of sin and death be broken, but Jesus would become the one true king. and he would usher in a new kingdom. This is what the Gospels talk about, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, that he would usher in this one new kingdom in which all human beings, notice Paul talks about Greeks and Jews, all human beings, not just the powerful, not just the wealthy, not just those with connections, but all human beings would be able to experience in real time in this world peace and flourishing and justice. Salvation is taking humanity from captivity to hatred and to fear and to death and to love and life and peace with a purpose. And the purpose is to be co-workers with God in this salvation journey. And I want you to I want you to picture in your mind for just a minute. So we put these two images together. Picture the Israelites as a nation leaving bondage and entering into the promised land. That's what salvation for Paul is. It is all of humanity leaving captivity and moving into this new promised land where life is new and rich and full and different. So where does that leave us? Well, I hope where it leaves us first is that we can somehow set aside that image of salvation simply being punching our personal ticket to the afterlife. And I say that because another member of my former church was very excited one Sunday. She came up to me and she said, "John, I got it, I got it." I said, "What did you get?" She said, "I got my ticket." "Your ticket?" "Yes, my ticket to heaven." And I said, "Really?" She said, "Yeah, I rode off to the Crystal Cathedral and I sent him an offering and they sent me back my ticket." You know? And she was excited and But I hope we move beyond that. What we see is that all of us have been invited into this salvation journey, into this liberation movement here and now, not just somewhere down the road, but now in this place and in this time. How do we become part of it? We sign up. And the way we sign up, Paul will tell us later in Romans, we sign up by acknowledging that Jesus is Lord, the one true King, and Jesus is Savior, the one through whose life, death, and resurrection, all of this liberating movement, this liberation for individuals and communities in the world has begun. Which is why that's what we ask people who join the church. We're essentially asking them to sign up, not just for this church, but to become part of this great salvation story, this movement of transformation and reconciliation. And finally, what's our purpose? Remember, it is moving from captivity to freedom to purpose. The purpose is to live faithfully as co-workers of God in this movement. It is to share God's love and grace with neighbor and with stranger. It is to help all human beings discover within their own lives and within their own communities peace and flourishing and justice. It is to become agents of God's new people, inviting all to be a part of this amazing, liberating movement. So where does this leave us? If someone walks up to you and goes, "Are you saved?" They don't even have to do it with a southern accent. I think we can say yes. And not only am I saved, I'm part of this salvation movement of God. I am part of this thing that God is doing here and now, transforming and liberating the world. And then we can go out and help God make it happen. we can live as faithful followers of Jesus Christ in all that we say, believe, and do. So that's my challenge for you for this week, is to ask yourselves, how am I being a co-worker of God in this worldwide transformational movement that is helping every human being discover peace and flourishing and justice? Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you have invited us into this saving work, into this movement of humanity. Help us in our own lives to experience the liberation of being yours, of being liberated from fear and anger and hatred and sorrow, and to being people of light and life and hope. Help us to live that out in every moment of our lives as we follow you. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.